My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
How does God feel about homosexuality? Romans chapter 1, I want you to look in verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "For this reason, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due them." God is going to punish these people. They're allowed to live in their sin. God's not going to stop them from doing that. But realize it's unnatural. It is a vile in God's sight. It's something that God hates and abhors. And one day, if people live in homosexual relationships, men and women, they are going to be punished eternally because of that. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, going all the way back to the old law, the Bible says that it is an abomination for a man to lie with a man. How much of an abomination? How much does God hate it? Leviticus 20, verse 13, so much so that God said that the Scripture teaches that if that happened, if men lie with men or women with them, you were to take them out and stone them. That's how serious God was about it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, we learn that homosexuality and sodomy, the homosexual relationship of men and women, was something that was going to keep people out of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about Romans chapter 2 also, as we suggested. Chapter 3, verse 9 is kind of a summary statement of chapters 1 and 2. Paul said, "We have charged all, both Jews and Greeks, under sin." Chapter 2 is now going to deal with the Jews. The Jews were standing back as they read chapter 1, applauding Paul for really getting after the Gentiles. But now the tables are going to be turned. Paul says, "You Jews, you're without excuse also." These Jews had been religious hypocrites, and God says, "You're not going to escape my judgment either. Who are you to judge someone else?" He said, "You're doing the same things. You're condemning these Gentiles, and you're practicing the very same things. You're without excuse." And so people who may have religious background, people who may even be members of the body of Christ, just because you're a child of God does not mean you're going to escape the judgment of God. We need to make sure every day that we're living right. One thing Jesus hated, God hates, is the religious hypocrite. You think about Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus, He condemned those who stood on the street corner, prayed the long prayers, wore the religious garb, looked like they were the religious elite, and in reality, they were going halfway around the world to make a proselyte, and then they'd make Him twice as much a son of hell as themselves. Remember what Jesus said about the hypocrites in Matthew 15? "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about this people, saying, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Understand this, one day, all men are going to stand before the judgment of God and give an account for the way they've lived. The religious and the unreligious. All. Romans 14, 12, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 14, books were opened. We all stood before the throne of God, and books were opened, and the book of life was opened, and we were each judged according to our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for the way we've lived in this life. And do you remember Acts 17, verses 30 and 31? God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through the man whom He's appointed, Jesus Christ. And He's given proof to all by raising Him from the dead. And so we cannot escape. Just because we claim to have an affiliation with Jesus or claim to be a child of God, we need to make sure we're living right. But friend, in the midst of this strong rebuke, Paul offers the key to repentance. In Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul said this, "It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance." You know, these Jews, for a long time, they'd seen the work of God. They'd seen the goodness of God. They knew He was a good and loving God. And yet, they still went into sin. What is it that Paul says can motivate, can challenge them to come back? It's the goodness of God. Look at His love for mankind. "While we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Look at His mercy. Lamentations 3 verses 20 through 22 says, through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed. Look at the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. God sent His Son to this world because He's a gracious God to save us. Look at the blessings we've received as Christians. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Look at how good God is in the fact that His Son came and died a horrible death for you. Look at the joy that Christianity brings to your life. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And so it's this goodness of God that ought to motivate people when they're not living right, when they're not doing right, to return to God and repent and make it right. Now I want you to notice this also from Romans chapter 2. Paul wants these Jews to know that God doesn't play favorites. In Romans 2 verse 11, as he speaks to these Jews who were lauding the fact that God was angry with the Gentiles, here's what God says. For there is no partiality with God. My friend, the God of the Bible is a fair and a just God. Romans 3 verse 26 through 29 says that God is both just and the justifier of mankind. Galatians 2 verse 6, God shows no partiality. Acts chapter 10 verse 34, God doesn't show partiality to any nation but those who obey Him. They're the ones who are going to be pleasing in His sight. So what do we learn from that? Here's what we learn. If God's not a partial God, then if we serve Him, we can know for sure we're going to be saved. 1 John 2 verse 25 says this is the promise He's promised us. Eternal life. Since God is not partial and He's made the promise that if I serve Him, I can rest assured. God's not going to have favorites. If I've done His will, I can be right in His sight. We can also know this. If we're hypocrites, you can rest assured a person is going to be lost for doing that. Now friend, as you think about Romans chapter 2, Paul is going to deal with these Jews very specifically, and he's going to teach them that all men are under the gospel of Christ. There is no one who is not under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, since all are under the gospel of Christ, he's going to express to them that the Jews are as much under sin as the Gentiles are. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, Paul is going to say, look at you Jews, you boast that you've got the law, you're the teacher of babes, you've done all these things to think you're right. And he says, you teach someone not to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You teach someone not to steal. Do you go out and steal? These very Jews have been teaching people all these sinful things. Don't worship idols. Don't rob temples. Paul said, you're doing some of these things. The Jews were under sin also because they had fallen short of God's will. Romans 3 verse 23 says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20, there's not a righteous man on the face of the earth who continually does good and does not sin. The Bible says in Romans 3 verse 10 that there's none righteous, no, not one. And because of man's sin, Isaiah 59 1 and 2, we're separated from God. Ezekiel said, the soul who sins shall surely die. Now Paul is going to drive two more points home to these Jews, and they're very, very important to them. Paul teaches them in verses 25 through 27 that they cannot claim circumcision as their wild card, as their get out of jail free card. I want you to notice Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Listen to these words. The Bible says, Paul says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, watch this, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision as a transgressor of the law? What he wants these Jews to see is that just because they've been circumcised did not give them an automatic right to go to heaven regardless of how they live. He wanted them to see that circumcision, although it was a command of God, was not something that automatically put them in heaven. You see, friend, just because someone may be a child of God, just because someone may have obeyed the gospel, does not mean they cannot be lost. Galatians 5 verse 4, Paul said to certain Christians, "You have fallen from grace." Circumcision was not what the law was about. Was it a command? Was it a right? Sure it was. But God wanted them to get their heart right. He says, if this uncircumcised person who doesn't have the written code, he does better than you, then he's the shame on you. He brings you to shame because you've not lived right. One more point Paul drives home, and it's really the heart of Romans in Romans 2 verses 28 and 29 concerning the Jews. In Romans 2 verses 28 and 29, Paul now is going to talk about who is a real Jew. The Scripture says, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." These Jews for so long had prided themselves on their heritage, on their circumcision, on what family tribe they're a part of. And Paul says, that's not what God considers a Jew. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but inwardly. Circumcision is not that outward of the flesh, it's inward of the heart. What's Paul trying to get these Jews to see? Just because you may be of the tribe of Levi, or just because you may be of one of the 12 tribes, does not mean you automatically are going to be in seed or going to inherit that which God promised Abraham. Friend, there's a very practical lesson here, and that is God is first concerned with what's on the inside. Joel 2 and verse 13, God in the long ago said, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." Oh, they had a good habit of throwing dust in the air, pulling hair out of their beard, tearing their clothes. And God said, don't do all that outward sign. You change on the inside and then get the rest right. Friend, we want you to know today that God desperately loves you and wants you to go to heaven. So much so that Jesus brought the gospel so that all men could be saved. Friend, be sure that if you're not a Christian, you are in sin. But here's the good news. You don't have to remain in sin. You can obey the gospel today and become a New Testament Christian. You can do so by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe so much so that you're willing to repent, Luke 13:3, turn from sin and turn to God. Then, as you repent of your sin, you must confess Jesus as the Savior, as Acts chapter 8, verse 37 teaches. And yes, friend, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Friend, we want more than anything for you to go to heaven. Will you today leave a life of sin and obey the gospel of Christ? We're praying and hoping that you'll do just that.